Take your copy of God's Word and find 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, 16, and 17. This is the second message in a series of three messages under the theme, The Battle for Holiness, Spiritual Warfare on Three Fronts. Last Sunday, you and I spoke to you about our internal foe. Our internal foe is the sin nature, the flesh, the old Adamic nature that we inherit at physical birth. Next Sunday evening, I'll preach to you on the infernal foe. That's the devil, Satan. Talk about how to have victory over the devil and all those fallen angels which are allied with him to war against our soul. Satan is real. Demons are real. But we don't need to fear because we have authority over all the power of the enemy. But tonight I want to talk to you about this subject, the external foe, victory over the world. Our text tonight is chapter 2, verses 15, 16, and 17. This is the word of the Lord. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. In these three brief verses, we find the word world four times. And we need to understand what the word means in the scriptures, and we have to go to the context to determine what this word world means. In this particular case, the world is not the created order. Sometimes you find the word world to speak of the created order. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God saw that everything that he made was good. But that's not the way the word is used here in 1 John chapter 2. Sometimes the word world is used of the human race. For instance, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, the human race, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But in this context, 1 John chapter 2, this word world means an ordered system which is opposed to God. We always have to interpret it in the context of where it's found in Holy Scripture. So when I speak to you about our external foe, victory over the world, I'm talking about this ordered system which is opposed to God. The word which is translated world comes from the Greek word cosmos, which literally is a system of ordered things. We use the word world this way in other contexts. Sometimes we speak of the world of sports. The world of sports would include players, coaches, cheerleaders, and fans, and stadiums, and contests, athletic contests. Some of you are old enough to remember the Saturday afternoon program, the ABC-wide World of Sports. That's the cosmos of sports. Sometimes we use this word to speak of the world of finance, banks and bankers and stocks and bonds and Wall Street brokers. That's the world of finance. Sometimes we speak of the world of fashion on the runways in New York and London and Paris and Milan. In fact, when a woman is putting on her makeup, what does she put on? Cosmetics. That's from the same root word from which you get the word world. So when a woman is putting on her makeup, she's putting her face in order. So what we have when we speak of this world in this context is The world, I want to say it again, is an ordered system which is opposed to God. It is one of the three battlefronts on which every believer encounters opposition to an intimate, holy walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm assuming, I'm hoping that your very presence here says you want to be holy. Because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And we want to be a holy people. We want to be set apart for the purposes of the Lord God. But we find ourselves in a broken, fallen world that is resistant to our holiness. I want to give you four verses before we go back and unpack 1 John 2, 15 through 17. I want to give you four verses from John's gospel that reveal to us the testimony of Jesus himself about this evil worldly system in which you and I live. First, go with me to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 7. And here we read that the Lord Jesus said, "The world cannot hate you because it hates, but it hates me. Excuse me, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that what it does is evil." I want you to see that last phrase there in verse 7. Jesus says, "What the world does is evil." Now look in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 31. Again, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just pulling them out for us to look at. I'm not taking them out of context. I'm being faithful to the context. We just don't have time to talk about the context. John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 31. "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out." This is the night before Jesus was crucified, and the decisive final blow of the adversary was about to take place on the cross and in the empty tomb 3 days later. And Jesus is saying that the prince of this world is going to lose, and the prince of this world is Satan. Chapter 12, verse 46, here we learn that the world is a dark place. Jesus said, "I've come into the world as a light." Jesus is the light of the world, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. This is the dark world. And then John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, again, the words of the Lord Jesus spoken in the upper room the night of his betrayal. John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, Jesus said, "If the world," that is the world system that is ordered against God, "if the world hates you," keep in mind that it hated me first, "if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." It is naive to think that if we are serious about our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, that the world is going to embrace us, embrace our convictions, embrace our ethical standards, embrace our doctrine, because it won't. It is a system that is opposed to the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, because of that, the world hates Jesus, and the world is going to hate his followers. This fallen, broken, sin-cursed world is not a friendly place for Christians who are serious about walking in holiness. And unless you compromise biblical convictions and commands, you're going to have pushback from the world. Now, you can go along to get along. It'll bring dishonor to the name of Jesus. So we shouldn't get too comfortable in this world. In fact, the Bible makes it quite clear, New Testament, that we are pilgrims in this world. We are strangers in this world. We are sojourners. We're not just settling in here. We're just passing through for a few brief decades, and then we're on to our eternal reward. We are aliens. We are behind enemy lines. And to be knowledgeable of that is a step toward walking in holiness. So the world is your enemy. The world wars against your soul. Now you may say, I think I want to be a worldly Christian. The great evangelist Billy Sunday said, a worldly Christian is like a heavenly devil. You don't want to go there. So with that background, from the words of Jesus, from John's gospel, let's go back to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, 16, and 17. There are three truths I want you to see here in this text, one in each verse. I want to read it to you one more time. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of the sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. So this is our external foe, the world. And to be forewarned is to be forearmed. We need to know our foe. We need to know how the world functions, because the world wants to destroy our intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you lose intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ, you've lost the most precious relationship you can have. There's nothing, nothing more valuable than to have a close, intimate walk with the Lord Jesus Christ day in and day out over the course of your lifetime. So three truths I want you to see here. The first one in verse 15 is this. The world seeks to usurp the affections of God's people. This world system, which is set against God and God's people, wants to usurp the affections which the Spirit of God desires to place in your heart for God. Look at it again in verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. For anyone who loves the world, again, this is not the created order, this is not the human race, but anyone who loves this world system, which is ordered against God, the love of the God the Father is not in him. This is a very stark contrast and choice between loving God and loving the world. Was it not Jesus himself who said, you can't serve two masters? Either you love the one and hate the other, you despise the one and cling to the other. What John is saying here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, is just another way of saying what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. The world promises joy and contentment. The world promises to satisfy the deepest longings of the human heart, but it is a fool's promise. Only Jesus satisfies. Not the things he gives, and we affluent Americans have received far more than our share of affluent things compared to most people on planet Earth. It's not the things that he gives, but it's himself. David, the sweet singer of Israel, said in Psalm 16, you have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Jesus himself said, remain in my love so that your joy may be complete. Peter spoke of joy unspeakable and full of glory. The Apostle Paul said that the fruit of the Spirit is joy. This is intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a deep, abiding joy. This is a joy that is not conditional upon outward situations and circumstances. This is a joy that comes from walking closely with the Lord Jesus Christ, of knowing the promises of God, of knowing who we are in Christ Jesus, of knowing what our destiny is, and knowing that we are secure and safe in the hands of God until God is finished with us. But the world wars against that kind of intimacy and that kind of joy. And so the world seeks to usurp our affections for God. How do you deal with that, Pastor? Well, you ask God to give you heavenly affections. I read a part of a confession last Sunday night that I pray almost every single day, and part of that confession was, Lord, place your affections in my heart. Now, what kind of affections does God want to place in the heart of his sons and daughters? Holy affections. Heavenly affections. Not affections for the things of this world. Not affections for the things we talked about, the world of finance, the world of sports, the world of fashion, or whatever it may be, but affections for God. Lord, give me holy, heavenly affections. This world is not my home. We must fight this battle. It's a battle for joy. If the world pushes back, offers all these allurements, it's poison. Now, there's a second truth I want you to see in verse 16. Which is really an elaboration of what the world offers here. It identifies three areas. The world tempts us in three areas. Look in verse 16. I want you to see these three areas which the Apostle John identifies for us. For everything in the world, three categories in the world. Number one, the cravings of the sinful man. That'd be the lust of the flesh. Number two, the lust of the eyes. And number three, the boasting of what he has and does. That'd be the pride of life. It does not come from the Father, but it comes from the world. So these are the pressure points where you're going to encounter the world. It's going to come attractively packaged. Let's look at them one in order here. The first one is sensual pleasures. What the text calls the cravings of the sinful man or the lust of the flesh. We said last Sunday night, the flesh is used in this context is the old Adamic sin nature. It's not our muscular system and our skeletal system and our respiratory system. It's the sin nature that we were born with. We were born rebels against God. And we have to address the sinful nature. And the world and the sin nature, they collaborate together to take away our contentment and our joy and our satisfaction, because they work together to take away our holiness. And when holiness goes, everything else goes with it. Now, these cravings of the sinful man are often legitimate pleasures, which God gives us, which are perverted. I mean, it is a legitimate need to eat food. That's a legitimate need. But the world system turns that into gluttony. We have a legitimate need to drink, but the world would turn it into drunkenness. We have a legitimate need for sleep, but the world would turn that into laziness and slothfulness. We have a legitimate need, if we're married, to have sexual interaction with our husband, our wife, but the world would turn that into sexual immorality and have sex with whoever you want to. It's the system of this world that is pushing back against us and seeking to destroy our walk with Christ. So they're sensual pleasures, the cravings of the sinful man. We need to be ruthless with these cravings. Nobody said it better than John Owen 400 plus years ago when he said, we need to be killing sin or sin will be killing us. We don't coddle sin. We don't coddle these lusts of the flesh. We gotta kill it. power of God. Then second, self-indulgent greed, not just sensual pleasures, but self-indulgent greed. John calls it the lust of the eyes. I see something, I want it. I want it even if I don't need it. I can afford it, I purchase it. I can't afford it, I use my credit card and pay for it someday, maybe. It's the desire for more and more material things. If I could just have some of this and some of that and some more over here, whatever it may be, whether it's $10 or $10,000, I just accumulate enough stuff and I'm really going to be happy and joyful. It's a fool's dream. Some of the most joyful people on planet Earth have very little of the things of this world. Apostle Paul put it this way to his young son in the ministry, Timothy. He said, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world. We take nothing out of this world. Having food and clothing, let us be content. Now watch this. It's not the first time you've heard me try to unpack that statement right there. But it is the devil's lie. It would lead us to believe I've got to have more and more and more in order to be content. If you need more than food and clothing and a love relationship with Jesus to be content, you got some spiritual work to do in your soul. Listen, to whom little is not enough, nothing is enough. A man who's not content with a $40,000 salary won't be content with a $100,000 salary. We think if I can just get that big pay raise and move in a more upscale neighborhood, I'll have it made and I can sit back and I'll be, no, you won't. It's an internal problem. It is the world system uniting with your sinful, Adamic, fleshly nature to deceive you and make you think you're going to find joy apart from intimacy with Christ. Never going to happen. So there's sensual pleasures, there's self-indulgent greed, and then third, in verse 16, arrogant pride. John says, and the boasting of what he has and does, the pride of life, a boasting. Look what I have, look at me, look what I have accumulated, look at what I do, look at my vocation, look at how important I am. It's pride. It's a subtle kind of thing. You can hide it if you know how to hide it. And I battle pride all of my life. I know how to hide it well, but I tell you, it is a wicked, wicked, wicked sin. It was a downfall of Adam and Eve in the garden. You think about it. God said, you can have everything in this garden except the fruit of one tree. Don't eat of the fruit of this one tree, for in the day in which you eat of the fruit of this one tree, you will surely die. And the serpent, the tempter, came in and said, you won't die. You will be like God. And the basic essence of the temptation that brought down Adam and Eve was pride. C.S. Lewis said, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. And the world system, it honors prideful people. We're number one. We're the champions. We got elected. We're the biggest. We're the most famous. Humility is a virtue that is denied by the world system. But Jesus was humble and gentle in spirit. And if we're going to be like Jesus, we need to ask God to break our pride and make us humble like the Lord Jesus. We're talking about the external foe that colludes with the internal foe. The external foe, the world, that cooperates with sin nature within that destroys us. Third truth, verse 17. The world is temporal, but all who live for God are eternal. Look at verse 17. The world and its desires pass away. This worldly system is passing away. There's a new world coming. And someday the kingdoms of this world and of will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. This world system is going to pass away someday. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. We're eternal. Ever since I became your pastor, I've told you again and again and again, only two things are eternal, the word of God and the souls of men. That's why we ought to put as much of our resources as we can into getting the gospel to those who don't know about Jesus. Because everything else is going to be destroyed someday. And the only thing we're going to have for eternity is what we've invested in eternity, and that is the word of God and the souls of men. So this is an appeal here. If the world is temporal and passing away, then we ought to live for God because those who live for God are eternal. So we are to be otherworldly. That's what it means to be otherworldly. Sometimes we hear Christians criticize saying, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. I tell you, the people that are most earthly good are those that are heavenly minded. The ones that are doing the most to bring healing and help and compassion and justice to weak, needy people are the people who are heavenly minded. You have an eternal perspective. All the other is just political talk. So how do we deal with this? Let me give you a quote and then one other passage of Scripture. F.F. Bruce, the great New Testament scholar of the 20th century, said, quote, the one effective antidote to worldliness is. I hadn't finished the statement yet. You ought to sit up and take notes of this. He just says there's one. I agree with him. The one effective antidote to worldliness is to have one's heart so filled with the Father's love that it has no room for any love that is incompatible with that. Yeah, that bears repeating. The one effective antidote to worldliness is to have one's heart so filled with the Father's love that it has no room for any love that is incompatible with that. And there is absolutely no way to have one's heart filled with the Father's love without knowing the Father. And there's no way to know the Father without knowing his self-disclosure, which is given to us in the pages of Holy Scripture. One more verse and I'm done. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 speaks directly to this issue. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, penned these words. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. In other words, don't let this world mold you and shape you into its likeness. You know, if you want to make a Jell-O, you can make it in most any kind of shape you want it to be if you have a dish or a mold that reflects that shape. So you put it in there, cool it down until it gels. Well, that's what the world's trying to do. It's trying to mold us and shape us to be like itself. And Paul says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. There's a negative command, do not be conformed, but there's a positive command, be transformed. And how are you transformed? By the renewing of your mind. And the only way to have your mind renewed is to have it renewed with the Word of God. So how do you know what the God-honoring, Christ-like response is in any circumstance of life unless you know the Word of God? There's how we grow in our love for God? Through the Word. Well, as would be true of the internal foe, the sinful nature, it would be true of the external foe, the world system. They're no match for God. No match for the Spirit of God within us. We are not at the mercy of the world. We are not at the mercy of our sinful nature. And I'll try to point out next Sunday night, we are not at the mercy of Satan himself. We have kingdom authority. We are subjects of King Jesus. And it dishonors the Lord Jesus Christ when we let the devil and the world and the sinful nature manipulate us in ways that don't honor our Savior. Praise God, let it never be said of the folk at Lakeview that we just want to be worldly Christians. We want to go along to get along. No, we want to be distinct, separate, different, just like God's Word says. May it be so. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you'll help us by your grace, by the power of your Spirit, through understanding of your Word, to have heavenly affections that are so deep and so much greater than affections for the things of this temporal world, that we will indeed walk with you in humility and holiness, set apart for your purposes, for your honor, for your name's sake. May it be so, Lord God, we pray.